Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, let's just cancel the schedule and take the rest of the day up talking about this chapter, shall we? What a great chapter it is. And what wonderful things the writer tells us here. But let's do something that we don't normally do when we talk about Hebrews 11. Let's put it in its historical context. The historical context for the Hebrew Christians, Paul, if it is Paul, has gone through several chapters now talking about the surpassing greatness of Christ, and he is talking about the New Testament, that there is something new that has come. And so what would the temptation be on the part of the Hebrew Christians? The temptation would be to break with a necessary continuity to what has gone before. And so my understanding of Hebrews 11 is that this is the continuity. This is, if you will, the apostle dropping the other shoe in his argument. Right in the midst of his argument here on the surpassing greatness of the New Testament over the Old, he says, now hold up just a second. Hold up just a minute. What we're not saying here is that it is completely new. We're not saying it is completely different. We're not saying that the religion of Yahweh has so completely changed that it is a sea change from before. And so going all the way back to that first faithful man that we see in Scripture, not to say that Adam wasn't faithful, it's just we don't remember Adam for his faithfulness, do we? But we do remember Abel for his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ uses that same moniker, right? He uses Abel, that upon this generation shall all the righteous blood be shed from Abel to Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the pillars of the temple. In other words, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, which is the end, the beginning and the end of the Hebrew Bible. That's what Jesus means there in chapter 23 of Matthew when he says that. So what the apostle does here then is he says, now what I want you to understand is while there are some things that are different now in the days of the New Testament, there are some things that are not different in the days of the New Testament. The first thing is that faith has always been the warp and woof of the religion of Yahweh. Always. It has never been a works-oriented religion. And when Dr. Schofield writes in his Schofield's notes on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that the Israelites, or actually 24, that the Israelites traded grace for law in the days of Moses, we say, swing and a miss. He got it wrong. The religion of Yahweh has always been a religion of faith. From Abel to Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, right? And so that is the first thing. Let's put it in its historical context. And the historical context is that we are a people of faith. Now, there are a couple of things. through the theme of this chapter that I want you to see also. We know that famous verse in verse 6, right? Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is the reward? We've been studying the covenant of grace. We've been studying, so you ought to have a pretty good idea what the award is by now. What the reward is by now. The reward is what? What did God say to Abraham in chapter 15? I am your reward. I am your reward. And I'm your exceeding shining shield. That's right. But notice, God rewards us with Himself. Now, watch this. Talking about Moses, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What was Moses looking for? He was looking for communion with God Himself through Christ. That's what the writer tells us here. So yes, there is great continuity from the Old Testament to the New. And there is discontinuity. And brothers and sisters, we must say that there are errors on both sides of that equation. There are some who endeavor to flatten out the covenants so that there is no distinction between the Old and New Testaments. And that is an error. And then there are others who seek so hard and fast to separate them that that is also an error. What the Bible teaches is that there is continuity and there is discontinuity, that both are true. And so we must ascertain these things rightly in order to know what is expected of us in these days, what we have in common with our ancestors, how we ought to emulate them. I mean, who would not, in reading this chapter, want to emulate everyone that's mentioned here? Because in that they exercised faith, they are commendable to us for emulation. Now, we understand that faith is a gift from God. We do understand that. From our side, however, from our perspective, from the way we look at it, we should indeed labor to enter into that rest, as we've already been told. That faith is something. It is something that we should endeavor to take hold of. That we should run in those roads that enhance and cause our faith to grow, rather than running in those roads that insult and attack and destroy faith. So, having said that by way of introduction, let's just look at a few things because there's just not a lot of time. The first thing is, notice that this is not a pure definition of faith, but it is a description of the effects of faith. Here in verse 1. It's not a definition of faith, it's a description of the effects of faith. Notice what faith is. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is that which gives reality to your hopes. It is the evidence, the elenchos, the conviction of things that are not seen. When the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians, what is it, 3 or 4? It's either 3 or 4. I think it's 3. This is exactly the point that the apostle is making here. That it is the conviction of things that are not seen. You know the distinction between the spiritual man and the natural man, right? The spiritual man lives by things that are not seen. And the natural man lives by what he can take in by his own resources. You know, walking across the street against a red light, that could hurt. So he lives by that. But we have evidence, historical evidence in this chapter, in the inspired historical record here, of people that did things that their senses could in no wise tell them to do. There were things that they did that appeared to the natural world around them to be crazy, silly, out of step, out of touch. Obviously, he marches to his own drummer Actually, it wasn't his own drum, was it? He was listening to the Word of God. And as we talked last week when we were speaking about the covenant of works, and we heard that Adam was to pursue a particular course based on what? Exactly what God told him, and not based upon his senses, not based upon his eyes, not based upon the undeniable fact that the tree was pleasant to look at, good for food, and desire to make one wise, and the only thing keeping Adam from that was God's word, and that he was to act on that rather than what his senses told him. So also, you think when Noah got up on the day that the Lord told him to build an ark, that there was something in the natural world that told him, hey, there's a flood coming, going to destroy all living flesh? There was nothing there. But it is not just those kinds of monumental acts that the writer talks about either. The writer talks about even more ordinary acts, like by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was the acceptability of Abel's offering? It was offered in faith, which we understand to mean that it was offered according to obedience. That even in that day there was regulation in the worship, and Abel brought of the firstlings and of the fat, and as the narrative tells us, as Moses tells us, that Cain brought an offering. Whatever he thought was okay. So Enoch was translated by faith. Now, not that his faith energized him to translate into that other heavenly estate, dimension, whatever it is, but that God wrought in Enoch a kind of faith that culminated in Enoch being translated. So, we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The blood of bulls and goats, the keeping of the 613 Old Testament commandments, and all of their implications and applications, avail nothing without faith. Faith is the beginning of all evangelical graces. We come to the Lord's table week by week. If we come without faith, it does us no good. Hearing God's word, we hear it every week. If we hear it without faith, it does us no good. And you know that because you've talked to people that sit in churches week after week after week and have no understanding of the Scriptures at all and no desire to follow Christ. It's a social thing for them. What will people think if I don't go? So faith is indeed that living, vital element in religion. Sometimes, in particular ages of the church, faith issues forth in wondrous and hugely uncommon deeds, like building a boat in Noah's day, like leaving the land of your family in Abraham's day, like walking through a land, never owning it, and yet believing it belongs to you through God's grant, like Abraham did. And then other times, faith is something more ordinary, like offering an offering, like coming to worship, like doing all of those things that all of us do, which ought to be undertaken only with faith. I'd like to show you a couple of instances here. First of all, we remember that Abraham desired a country. But what kind of country did Abraham desire? It was not an earthly country. Although God had made a promise to him of an earthly land inheritance, we find that Abraham understood the prophetic nature of that earthly grant, because he sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly country. And so Abraham himself understood that by faith, that the promise of the land that he was given was really a sign of a greater promise. That's what the writer tells us here. Notice in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. And then we see also that it was according to faith, by faith, as it issued forth in obedience. What did Abraham do? He took the promise that God had given him of not only a land, but a progeny, a seed that would fill the earth, that would be numbered like the stars of the heaven, all funneled through one individual, Isaac. And the Lord commanded him to slay Isaac as a burnt offering on the top of Mount Moriah. And what did Abraham do? Well, he got right down to the very last second before the angel stopped him. He believed God, and how did that belief issue forth? It issued forth in godly obedience. It might have looked to all those around him, and especially to Isaac himself, like lunacy, like maybe Dad's lost it. And yet, Abraham obeyed. And what does faith do in a situation like that? When the promises of God seem to conflict, what does faith do? Faith finds a way to reconcile them, right? Faith is not skeptical. It is the conviction of things not seen. And so what did Abraham do? He said, well, I know what God will do. God will raise him up. That's how the patriarch, by faith, reconciled what seemed to him to be conflicting promises. God will raise him up. How often today do we talk to Christians who have taken on the skepticism of the world toward God and His promises? That's not the example of faith. The example of faith is God will find a way. God will keep His promises. God will do what He said He will do. I may not know how. I may not understand when. I may not understand the means. But I do understand that He will. You remember those guys, how they sojourned in the land of Canaan with a sentence of revelation every 10 years or so? And how they, you know, if you could picture that like a spark, like a coal, how they took that and they wrapped it up and they nourished it and they cherished it and they kept it burning, they kept it alive. They never let that spark of what God had said, that sentence of revelation, go out. They believed God and His promises. The writer then moves on to Moses. And I want to, he moves on to Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. And he said, here's Joseph, right? The vice president in Egypt, if you will. And when Joseph dies, he says, oh, by the way, when you go back to Egypt, I'm sorry, back to the land of Canaan, please make sure you carry my bones. Don't leave me buried here in Egypt. This is not my home. I've lived here all my life and it's not my home. Take me back. Bury me where I belong. It's that kind of faith. We see Moses thought the reproach of Christ, not my words, the apostles' words, the reproach of Christ was more valuable than all the riches of Egypt. And so he pursued that recompense of reward. The reward of what? Being identified with Christ. Having Christ as his exceeding great reward. I don't know, this is really uncommon stuff, isn't it? So then we recount all that Moses did, and the writer obviously spends a greater amount of time on Moses because he's just spent several chapters talking about the Mosaic establishment with regard to worship and how that is passing away. And so he is elevating Moses' faith. And so over and again, line upon line, he gives them an example of Moses' faith and how Moses pursued the commands against the most powerful nation upon earth. Moses believed God instead. And so it was by faith. And when we say by faith, we think, well, it wasn't Moses' faith that parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses' faith that caused Egypt to fall. It wasn't Moses' faith that caused those 10 plagues to come. True enough. But let me ask you this. What would those plagues have availed without faith? What would that parting of the Red Sea have availed without faith? I'm not going in there. The water can come back in any second. Right? You see, what faith does is faith interacts with the promises of God in such a way that we move forward instead of backward. So, moving on to toward the end of the chapter then, we have this general recounting then of wonderful things that were done to the people of God as believers. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. Talk about something that is contrary to nature. And yet, by faith, they pursued. They might obtain a better resurrection. There were others that were mocked and scourged. They were put in bonds and imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Why is it that he's talking about all these negative kinds of things toward the end of the chapter here? Well, because naturally speaking, we don't have to be cajoled to endure plenty. Right? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of faith to endure plenty, does it? It doesn't really challenge your faith and put it to the test. But when you are deprived, when you are tortured, when you suffer loss, it is at those times then where your faith is challenged. The world was not worthy of these folks. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And they received a good report through faith, but they did not receive the promise. Isn't that interesting? All their lives long, they pursued the promise and never received it because the Lord was holding that promise in abeyance until our age so that we could be joined with them. And so when we begin in chapter 12 in the afternoon service and we say with the apostle, "Wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses? The witnesses that he has recounted in chapter 11, those who witnessed, who gave testimony to their faith. And how did they give testimony to their faith? Because we could see how their faith worked out in those deeds. When the Red Sea opened, they went in. When God said, "Get up and go," they got up and went. There was no hesitation. Brothers and sisters, this chapter on faith is not particularly a definition of faith. It is descriptive of the effects of faith. And so let's just make one use because we're way over time. This one use. When you look at your actions, are your actions descriptive of faith? Or are they descriptive of sight? You see, these are the things we must think of when we read a chapter like Hebrews 11. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.